ashamed of the gospel, y'all. It's the power of God which can save us all. In the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. And who lives by faith, the righteous.
Welcome to Theology Matters, where we discuss theological issues through a biblical worldview. The gospel preached in clarity for the sake of the elect and for the glory of God. Here's your host, Austin Ryan Griffin.
But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's up, guys? It's been a while. I got my coffee, I got my Bible, got my water. And I'm on the mic, and I'm just glad to be back. Sorry for the delay. I've went through kind of a lot of stuff here in the last month, and so it just wasn't able to record on some stuff. And so now I'm back with it, and I would like to kind of respond to, it's not really controversy, I would say, but I would like to respond to some stuff that kind of happened on Facebook that I think is necessary. I think it's good that I respond to some of this stuff. Excuse me. And so that's what I'm going to be doing. I came out with a post on October 26th at 12:20 exactly, and the post went a little something like this. Love God and love people is the law. And then I put the first two commandments. It is not the gospel. There must be a proper distinction between law and gospel. So that's the whole principle of the post. There must be a proper distinction between law and gospel. That is a theological principle that, especially for those who are reformed, we make proper and consistent distinctions. The Bible makes distinctions. We should make distinctions. It's a good principle to understand. I quote Galatians 2:16, where I say it, and I clarify what it is to be saved. It's made right, justification with God by faith, who is in Jesus on Calvary. So I make a distinction between the law and the gospel. And then someone asked, well, why are you doing this? I don't know who told you this. A couple people responded. But the reason why I'm doing this, from my experience, is that I've seen people throw whole conferences on the concept of love God, love people. I've seen people get up and preach morals and do, especially from my background, from the type of ministries that I come from, do, love God. And it was more heavily emphasized, I would say, on do, perform, stay in a ministry, stay in a men's home, do this, do that. And it was a heavily emphasized on doing stuff. And I think once you overemphasize on doing stuff and you do not emphasize on the gospel that Jesus Christ, what he has done in Christ Jesus, I think it's an imbalanced presentation. And especially if you're a pastor, a preacher, an elder, and you do not understand that principle or how to make proper distinction between law and gospel, I think that's dangerous. And so I want to respond back to a brother of mine. His name is Daniel Moore. I love Daniel Moore. I've known him personally. He's a great guy, real simple guy, awesome. We talk on the phone, really easy to get along with. And he kind of made some responses, and I kind of want to respond back just real quick. He said this in the comment. He says, keeping the law doesn't save you. Agreed. So he's responding to my and the burden of clarity is on me. So he's responding to one of my comments. So I want to clarify for everybody and my brother here. He said, keeping the law doesn't save you any more than saying the magic words and walking down the aisle does. And so what I want to be clear is he just made an equivalency between easy believism and keeping the law. Okay, so I just wanted to just point that out. True belief will produce action. Faith without works is dead. See, I agree with all that. A seed is sown within that will produce fruit. He said without, but it'll produce outward fruit is what he means. Getting caught up in this law versus grace paradigm is as productive for the kingdom of God as the left versus right paradigm is for America. Okay, see, that's the problem. See, I want you to catch this assumption that he's making. He says it's law versus grace. Nowhere in my statement am I saying, is it law versus grace? I don't think there is a law versus grace issue. I don't think the law contradicts grace. Only if you're trying to be justified by the law. And he kind of misses the point. He kind of assumes that I'm saying it's law versus grace. And that's not what I'm doing here in this post. And so I just want to point out that real quick assumption and what he's doing there. I go on to respond. You could read my response and say, I think you missed the principles. The point of the principle is making proper distinctions between law and gospel. Some people don't know how to do that, and they end up in legalism or licentiousness, et cetera, being able to teach these and make those distinctions for yourselves leads to a life of clarity and being firm against, I meant to say against, inevitable pitfalls. So I've heard a lot of preachers that don't know how to make the proper distinction between law and gospel. And if you don't for yourself, you know, that could either lead to a life of lawlessness, licentiousness, or a life of legalism. And so I don't think the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are contradictory to each other. I believe the Old Covenant was given to lead us to the New Covenant. And so he's making these pre-assumptions in his, I guess, in his interaction with me, which I appreciate his interaction with me, and some of the stuff that I've said, I've tried to work out with him, and so he's definitely willing to do so. So I think it's good that we work it out in the Spirit of Christ together. So he's, and here's what he says. He says, right, I would agree that there has been people who have been stuck in legalism, but that ain't this generation. So somehow, I guess he's assuming that a whole generation is just, I think that could be an unsafe generalization, but I understand what he's saying. He says, you won't catch this generation doing any more work than what they have to. Okay, I would agree in some sense. He says, so when they hear some greasy grace that tickles their ears, they are going to eat it up and never pursue a real relationship. And here's what he says, because what you are saying at face value is, you can be married and not love your wife or her children. Do you hear that? He's saying that's what I'm saying at face value. You can be married, you can be saved, but you don't have to be righteous. You don't have to repent. You don't have to live morally. So essentially what he's saying, pre-assuming, is that we can live unmorally. He's saying that I'm saying that, which is utterly ridiculous. Technically, you are right. But you are setting people up for failure because a marriage will not last on those terms. On what terms? The terms that you're pre-assuming? Neither will a relationship with God. This is pre-assuming at its best. This is definitely projection at its best. And I just respond, no, Daniel, I think that's how you take it. Speaking truth does not set people up for failure. The principle of proper distinction between law and gospel is a fundamental, basic Christian teaching. And if you don't have that, you know, and if people don't have that, all they can't make those decisions for themselves. I don't know where you get the impression that I say you don't have to love God or obey by faith. So I am not saying that. I mean, essentially, and I don't want to read my response, but it's just, you can go back and look for yourself, but you see it. You see it. And guys, we do live in a postmodern generation that does not know how to make proper distinctions theologically. And in one of those areas is a proper distinction between law and gospel. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I grew up around it. I've heard men preach, and they would conflate the law for the gospel and conflate the gospel for the law. And they didn't know how to make those proper distinctions. They didn't, and they confused many people. And it's still going on today in the seeker-friendly church where they preach morals, do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I thought the best thing to do is kind of respond back, just kind of clarify my position, I guess, and what I believe. And so I will definitely say this. You are assured of your salvation by trusting in the work of Christ and the person of Christ, not conformity to the law. You're the basis of your contentment and security of your salvation is not conformity to law rules, but it's trusting in Christ's work. So I kind of want to set it out to be clear what the law of God, what kind of like the how my view of the law of God, its functions, its benefits, and how us understanding it, we got to understand that in no way, there's no grounds in which the law makes us right before God, before we're reborn or even after we're reborn. And we got to understand something. I just think it's so basic that people just can't understand that God, God deals with his people through covenants. And the first covenant was the covenant of law, covenant of works. And the new covenant is the covenant of grace in the gospel of Christ. And I want to say this, these are not set in contradiction to one another. It's not law versus grace. Or these are not in competition with one another. And because we are all under the covenant of grace, also doesn't mean we just throw away the law, the moral law, or we could act immoral or act, you know, act lawless. This is no way. I don't understand how you get what I said to be, oh, but you can be saved, just not repent. There's no necessity of holiness, no necessity of repentance or living a holy life. That's crazy. That's crazy. I'd be the first to preach against that. And so, I mean, literally, Ephesians says, you know, we are created in Christ for good works. And so I'm just want to respond back to kind of some of that stuff. And and I'm just kind of talk about what my view of the law. I do want to say, though, I think we should all be able to say, especially, and I think it's in Psalms, I'll look it up, but I think we should all be able to say with David that his law is good, that I believe his law is really good. I've always believed that. In Psalms 119:97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all day. I think as born-again Christians, we should be able to say that. So I want to just kind of I want you to understand that the law has no contributing factors to your salvation, and that you weren't just pardoned from your sin when you were made right before God. You were justified, which means you have Christ's righteousness. And so if we mix law and grace, what will happen is we'll live a life of condemnation, legalism. And if we just throw out the law, then I think we'll live a life of licentiousness. So, just kind of give you some functions of what I believe the law is for. The law suppresses evil. That's a function of the law. The law, if you break a law, your conscience condemns you. You know, the fear of a consequence for breaking a law that would steer the conscience of a person from not doing evil. You know, just imagine how evil would a society be if there was no actual consequences for doing something wrong. Like you see this in video games. There's no real consequence in video games. So what do? People walk around killing, sinning. You know, if there was no consequences for evil, then it would be a wicked society, because there is no suppression of that evil by the law. And so I think it functions as a suppression of evil. I think number two, it's a mirror. It brings forth the knowledge of sin. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3:20, and in chapter 7, verse 7, it is our tutor leading us to Christ. Galatians 3:24, we need. Basically, we can't fulfill the law on our own righteousness, on our own account. We're imperfect. We've all broken the law, and we are lawbreakers. And we need an alien righteousness, someone who has been perfect on our behalf for us. And so the law brings forth knowledge of sin. Another one that I think is what's being misunderstood here is, I think I think even John Calvin would say, it's a third use of the law. It can be a good guide and an objective standard to Christians for good works. I believe the law is beneficial that way. I believe the law is beneficial. I believe that Christians can use it as a guide, a standard for good works. So one might be saying, oh, you just throw out the law. No, I'm not throwing out the law. And so I'm talking about the law. I mean, I got to clarify. I mean, I believe that the old covenant is given or administrated, is given, you know, in four types, shadows, sacrifices, the law, and Jesus is our fulfillment of those laws, of those four types, of those shadows. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our prophet. But we have to be careful. What I'm not saying is that we just throw out the law and not be moral because we're being Christ-like. We're Christians. I'm not saying, oh, Christ fulfilled it in the gospel and we just got to trust and not do anything. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm not absolutely. I'm not preaching apathy here. I'm not saying we live lawless, but I'll break it down to you real quick. Got a couple more minutes. I don't want this podcast to be too long, but Romans 3:21-25. But now apart from the law, righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By it is the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all those who believe. So we're counted righteousness by faith. Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith. That is being justified. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood. Propitiation is another important, that satisfying of God's wrath. I want to skip some verses down. I'm going to kind of skip some verses for sake of time. We'll go down to verse 27. This is Romans 3. It says, where then is boasting? Has it been excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? He is not the God of Gentiles. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised, that being the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. It's one. Do we now know? Now, here's one part I want to, this is verse 31. I want to pay attention to this part. Do we then nullify the law through faith? We just throw out the law and act lawless? Far from it. On the contrary, we establish the law. So we don't live lawless. We obey the first two commandments, which is the law. Why, though? Why? Why do we obey? What's our motivation to obey? A born-again Christian obeys out of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of his hearts through repentance and faith and obedience. Because why? He's been born again. You have to be born again. You got to be born again, and that is a work of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart through regeneration. Giving a new heart, taking away that heart of stone that's rebellious against God and does not want to do his word and obey. Now he writes the law in our heart through regeneration. We're born again. And so where does the love of God stem from? Do we muster it up? No. No. Where does the love of neighbor come from? Do we muster it up? No. It comes from the fruit of the inward working of the Holy Spirit being born again. So, what's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. I will argue that you are not able to do what's right without the inward working of the Holy Spirit working repentance, faith, and obedience in your heart. The heart of the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8, the flesh cannot please God. Repentance, is repentance pleasing to God? Of course. Is loving God pleasing to God? Of course. And so let me clarify, you love God because you're born again. It's not that you first loved him, you're born again. And through the fact that you're born again, the truth that you're born again, we look at God's word like David, oh, how I love your law. establish the law, knowing that it is not the law that makes us right before God. It is what Jesus did on Calvary. And through that gratitude, through that motivation, through the inward working of the Holy Spirit, we obey it by faith. We walk by faith in what Jesus did, and we walk by faith obeying his word. And let's be very clear, it's all by faith. Romans 14:23 says anything that's not done out of faith is sin. So you can obey God's word, you can obey the law, but if it's not out of faith and gratitude and repentance through what Jesus did on Calvary, then Christ has no effect to you. And you see, I mean, just read Galatians. I did a podcast on the Council of Jerusalem. Just read that. Just listen to it. And so I just wanted to clarify just kind of this situation. And again, this is not to bash Daniel. Me and Daniel are good friends. We talk, not a whole lot, but we talk. And I think he comes in with these pre-assumptions on how people will take it and how people will assume it. And I get it. I understand people will take, you know, they took the preachings of Paul and they distorted it, the preachings of Peter and Jesus, and they distorted it. And so I get it. I understand that concern. Oh, they'll hear this and they'll think they can just be saved and not have to work. That's ridiculous. That's you're attributing that to me and then essentially accusing me of preaching apathy and lawlessness. And I just don't think it's just very confusing. It doesn't make any sense. That's just reality. That's just reality. So, hey, tell me what you think. You can comment. Just want to do a little quick podcast. I do believe in the truth that born again people will produce fruit. They will repent. They will live a life of holiness. They will obey God's word, and they'll walk in that, and the fruit, they will be recognized by their fruit. And I do think faith without works is dead. And I believe true faith is we're justified by faith alone, and we are giving a faith. We're given a faith that's never alone. And I will say, kind of like R.C. Sproul said, you are not saved by your confession of faith. You're saved by your possession of faith. So you can confess faith all day in your mouth, but if you don't have true biblical faith that produces fruit, then I could see kind of some of his concern, how people will take it. But regardless, the whole principle of the post was there must be proper distinction between law and gospel. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus did on Calvary and the work in person of Jesus and what he accomplished for our salvation. We have to understand that the function of the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ, Galatians 3. Okay? And so people who don't know how to make the distinction between law and gospel will make this inevitable pitfalls of legalism, licentiousness, apathy. And so actually, I'm trying to help the very point that he's saying or accusing me or other people will take my post. I'm trying to actually help it. There is no apathy in the Christian walk, and that there needs to be repentance from that. And there is no lawlessness in the Christian life. If not, they need to check their salvation. And so there's a lot of things that we would agree on, but I don't want to keep you too long. Tell me what you think. Just wanted to kind of respond real quick to this. And so y'all comment on that. Let me know what you think. I'll go ahead and post this episode as a comment on there. God bless you guys. I hope this edifies you. Remember, Jesus Christ died for you, died for the elect. And so you just keep on pushing. God bless you guys. Go ahead and support my podcast. Like it, follow it, share it on Facebook, share it on Instagram, post a clip, comment, do all that stuff. Thank you guys. God bless you.